Woo. Always good to sing songs about the spirit, the ruach. You know, in Hebrew, ruach can mean spirit, can mean wind, and can mean breath. In Greek, the word pneuma can mean spirit, can mean wind, and can mean breath. It's kind of interesting that the two biblical languages have those parallels with them. It should come on. The two biblical languages have these awesome parallels. And I don't think that's a coincidence. No sound? There it goes. So that's not a coincidence. And as we were singing those last two songs, you know, people always say, nowhere in the Bible is the word Trinity mentioned. And a lot of people say, there's no mention in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, about a Trinity. Because after all, we recite the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But people who say that haven't really dived into the Old Testament. In the, you know, the second and third verses of Genesis, the very first book, you know, the first verse, we find out that God has some kind of plural nature to himself, because the creator is called Elohim, which is plural. Not plural gods, but plural. Then it says the spirit hovered over the abyss or hovered over the water. Spirit. So is that somebody different? Is that not somebody different? Is it just another name for Elohim? I don't know. Then in Proverbs, you know, it says, what is the name of God's son? Can you tell me if you know it? Old Testament references. You know, Melchizedek meets Abraham. Abraham gives him a tenth of everything he has. Melchizedek gives Abraham bread and wine. Bread and wine. Not like figs and water or, you know, Pepsi and cheese pizza. Bread and wine. And it says, Melchizedek has no mother and no father. He has no genealogy. You know, Daniel sees the Ancient of Days in chapter 7. You know, the night visions continue. It says, I saw one like the Son of Man in the clouds being presented to the Ancient of Days. You know, at the Ascension, which if you listen to last week's radio show, I talked about this. You know, Jesus disappears into a cloud. And those guys are looking at him like, whoa. When God gives the law on Mount Sinai, a cloud comes down. God speaks to Moses out of the cloud. Tonight we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit interacted with Moses and his colleagues. In several places in Isaiah, God talks about how my spirit is going to be on the people. My spirit is going to lead the people. My spirit is going to instruct the people. And then, of course, in John's Gospel, 14, 15, and 16, which is all done at the Last Supper. You know, it's amazing. I mean, in a matter of hours, the covenant is going to change. And Jesus is talking about, it's good for you if I go, because then the other paraclete can come. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another paraclete. Another advocate is going to proceed from the Father. A different person. Jesus is talking about three persons. He's talking about himself, he's talking about the Father, and he's talking about another paraclete. It's not like some of these people who talk on Christian TV who are actually, I don't know if you ever know the old heresy called modalism. That's making a big comeback nowadays. And modalism means there's God, and then sometimes he presents himself as Father, and sometimes he presents himself as Son, and sometimes he presents himself as Holy Spirit. that's not the case. And we're not going to talk about the Trinity. But even though the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, we have a lot of information. And next week, we're going to talk about the main outpouring of the Spirit. Because as you know, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he tells that sorry bunch of guys, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from above. Then you're going to be my witnesses. He doesn't send them out right then. You know, the angel says, men of Galilee, why are you looking at the sky? Come on, you know, we got to get going here. But Jesus says, don't leave the city till the Spirit comes on you, which we're going to talk about next week. If it was up to those guys without the Spirit, the church would still be in the upper room, right? It would still have 120 members. Because Jesus knew those guys weren't going to be able to manage it. Just like we're not able to manage it. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is kind of the things leading up to this. Now, we have to kind of review the feasts of the Lord. Now, you don't know this if you've been coming here any length of time. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But you got the fall feast. You got the spring feasts. Okay, Shavuot is what we call Pentecost. We use the Greek word. Shavuot means weeks, W-E-E-K-S. Because if you read Leviticus 23 and some of the other references to it in the Torah, it'll tell you how you calculate when Pentecost is. And it's essentially 50 days after Passover, more or less, to make it simple. And each of those days you have to count. There's an anticipation of it coming. An anticipation. So when Jesus talks at the Last Supper saying, the Paraclete's going to come, the other Paraclete's going to come, the other Advocate's going to come, the Spirit of Truth is going to come, he's going to remind you of what I've said. You think those guys would have remembered even 2 months later what Jesus, all the things Jesus had told them? No way. I mean, if somebody tells, you know, if John tells me a story tonight, and then he comes back here in about a month and says, what did I tell you last month? I'd say, well, let me think. Well, give me a hint. But Jesus says, the Spirit's going to remind you of everything that I've said. He's going to convict the world of sin. And if you read that, we're not going to do that tonight, but if you read that, Jesus isn't talking about convicting you of your individual little sins, although the Holy Spirit does that too. He says that what the Spirit convicts you of is that you didn't believe in the Son. That you didn't believe in the Son and his sacrifice and his resurrection, the kerygma of the gospel. We live in a world now that says, oh, so what's the big deal? There's lots of holy teachers. There's lots of people you can follow. There's leaders of major denominations who say, well, I think we could reasonably assume that everybody's saved. You know, there might be 12 or 15 people in hell, but everybody else is saved. But Jesus says, the Spirit will convict you of a sin, which is not believing in me. That's the key. He says, the work you're going to do the work of the Father. What's the work of the Father? That you believe in me. Our job is not to go around convicting individual people of sins, although, you know, sometimes it's important. But our job is to tell them about Jesus, because that's the main sin that he talks about. And he talks about how the world is going to be judged, and there's righteousness because of what he's done. We have righteousness because of what he's done. You can read for your homework, John 14, 15, and 16. So Shavuot is the Feast of Pentecost, and it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So you had to go to Jerusalem. Interesting. That's why when Peter gets out on the porch or the deck or the street or wherever he was preaching from, they don't call him that dopey Peter anymore, because he gives one of the most on-fire sermons that's ever been preached, and 3,000 people get saved that day. When the first covenant was given, 3,000 people had their throats cut because they made the golden calf. When the new covenant's given, 3,000 people get saved. It's a mirror image. But that's not what we're talking about tonight either. So Shavuot was originally a harvest feast. It was the wheat harvest. First fruits, which was the day of the resurrection, was the earliest barley kernels that ripened, and you presented them to the Lord. And if you did that, the rest of your crop would be blessed. So Jesus rises on the Feast of First Fruits. So he's an offering to the Father so that the whole rest of the crop, which is us, is blessed. How cool is that? Then on Shavuot, God says, this is the time of the wheat harvest. That was the big harvest. The barley harvest was much smaller. So the church is born during a big harvest. We live on a battlefield, as that one Paul Wilbur song says, but we also live in a harvest field. Jesus said, look around. There's plenty of harvesting to do, and there's not too many workers. And in our days, all the workers are home yawning and stretching, saying, oh, I don't know, what can I do? I'm too tired. My foot hurts. I worked all week. So it was originally a harvest feast, and it coincided also with the giving of the law. If you count the time as we understand it, from the time the people left Egypt, 50 days later, Moses got the law. He wrote down the covenant. He wrote down the 603 laws he wrote. The Ten Commandments were originally written by God, but then Moses broke those tablets. And y'all know, you know, they came down and there was the golden calf, so he smashed them. Then he had to rewrite them, and he even had to cut out the tablets, which he didn't have to do the first time. So he basically writes the whole covenant, and he presents it to the people. And the people say, whatever the Lord wants, whatever the Lord says, we will do. So that lasts about a day and a half, and then all the different rebellions start. We're sick of manna. We need water. We want meat. Let's go back to Egypt. Everything was so nice there. They had great stores. There was all kinds of food. What are we doing out here with this guy? So it came to commemorate the giving of the law. So keep this in mind. It's harvest, big harvest, which started at the first Pentecost, which was, let's say, 33 AD, just to keep it simple. And it's still going on. The harvesting has never stopped. Right? Can I get an amen, Alan? Yeah. Because you know the old saying, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So everybody has to be evangelized as time goes on. You don't say, well, you know, my father was a believer and his father was a believer and his father was a believer. So I think I'm in pretty good shape. So these things became the center of the Feast of Weeks. And it was a pilgrimage feast. It says there has to be a holy convocation on that day. In other words, everybody in the community has to get together to celebrate this. Everybody from the surrounding countryside, people who are out in the diaspora, if they can come back, all have to come back to Jerusalem. So there's provision, there's wheat now. There's actually three festivals because Tabernacles, Sukkot, you know, is the fall harvest, which was everything else after the barley and the wheat. Because, you know, it was an agricultural society, right? It was very important. I mean, if your crops didn't grow, you didn't sit around saying, well, I guess I just have to buy more stuff at Giant Eagle. I mean, if your crops didn't grow, you were in big trouble. So there was provision and there was covenant. Now, like everything else, you know, the book of Isaiah, God says, I'll never do anything without telling you first. The Hebrew scripture and the New Testament, what we call the Bible, you know, I don't like to talk about the Bible as a book because it's many books, of course. You all know that. The Bible is the only holy book that has prophecy in it. The Quran does not have prophecy. The Hindu, Buddhist, whatever else there is, no prophecy. You might have seen that cartoon that Buddha said, when Buddha died, he said, I'm going to die and I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I hope, you know, if you guys meditate and get this right, even if you've lived another couple thousand lives, then you go into nothing because there isn't God. There isn't any God. You just go into nothing. The Hebrew gods just, oh yeah, you'll just keep getting reincarnated. Then eventually you go into some kind of nirvana where you cease to exist. I don't know why anybody thinks that's so great, but you cease to exist. Islam, well, that's a little different story because Allah is a pretty strict judge and there's no way to know if Allah likes you or not. And if Allah doesn't like you the day you die, you did 2002 good things, but you did 2003 bad things. So you're in big trouble, bub. But Jesus comes and says, I am God. I came to look for you. And I'm the only way that you can come to paradise. Woo. And in Isaiah, God says, I'll never do anything without telling you first. He tells us everything he's going to do. We don't know all the details and exactly the order of things, but we know that history is going to be wrapped up. We know that Jesus is going to come back. We know a lot of things that are going to happen because he's told us. It's not going to come as a surprise. So in Numbers 11, we get an example of the Holy Spirit being poured out in a limited way. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is limited. It means that the outpouring is limited. The Holy Spirit was poured out on prophets. So you were Isaiah, Holy Spirit fell on you, and you said what the Spirit told you to say. Thus says the Lord. You were Jeremiah, you were filled with the Spirit. You said, thus says the Lord. All the prophets. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God warns the people that if there's false prophets among you, in other words, God says, if somebody comes to you and says, thus says the Lord, and I haven't said that, then they're a false prophet and they need to be removed from the community and stoned. We have, you know, you can watch like 1,200 false prophets a day on Christian TV. I'm not suggesting we stone them, but in Deuteronomy 18, they'd be in big trouble. So these were limited outpourings. In the wilderness, the cloud, that one song we sang, the cloud showed people where they were going to go. When the cloud lifted, you packed up the camp, you had to move. When the cloud stopped, you unpacked the camp, you set up the camp. Sometimes you were there for 2 or 3 days. Sometimes you were there for a few months. Sometimes you got all your stuff unpacked and you know you got everything squared away with the post office to have your mail forwarded. And then all of a sudden you see the cloud move and you go, oh no, we got to pack again. And that prefigured how the Holy Spirit was going to move and guide everyone's life. Not only the individual, but the church as well. He's the Spirit of truth, and so he guides you in the truth. So in Numbers 11, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same on them. So God tells Moses, get the 70 guys here, the leaders. They always had councils of 70. That's why the Greek version of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint, after 70. So the leaders are going to come. I'm going to take some of the spirit that's resting on you and put it on the other 69. There's not going to be a general outpouring. I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you and put it on these other guys. Didn't really make sense to people who had just gotten the law. What does this mean, spirit that's on me? And you're going to put the same upon them. Remember, they don't have a concept of the Holy Spirit being a separate person. They don't have a concept of Trinity. So this would be very hard for them to understand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. As it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Limited outpouring, they prophesied. It doesn't tell us what they said. Presumably they praised, they sang, prayed in tongues in some way, danced around, waved banners. I don't know if they waved banners or not. That's a little joke. It's a tough audience. But anyway, so there were manifestations of gifts one time. Now, was the outpouring on Pentecost morning limited? No. Everybody there in the room got a gift. Everybody went out and started to do things, started evangelizing, started to move in the Spirit, started to go all over the world. The Spirit continued to move to this very day and however long it's going to be that we're going to still be here. I hope we go tonight. But while the church is operating, while we're in the time of the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit is working. They had one experience. The gifts came one time and disappeared. I'm sure you've all read about the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and in Isaiah. I forget the chapter. But the Spirit's continually giving gifts. On Pentecost morning, everybody who was in the upper room got a flame over their head. It wasn't a big flame that filled the room. Everybody got filled with an individual flame. Everybody got different gifts. And as Paul's going to tell us later, the gifts are for the building up of the body. They're not for your enjoyment. And they're not to go to your friends and go, you know, I got this gift. I don't think you have it, but I got this gift. And, you know, I got the gift of tongues, and I don't think you have it. And I got this gift. And, you know, no, that's not what it's for. You know, if you have a gift of teaching, and every single day, you sit with your Bible on a pad of paper and you make up a teaching, that's great for you. But then if nobody ever hears it, it's not building up the body, right? If you have a gift of doing worship music and you sit in your living room all day with your guitar and play worship songs, that's great for you. But the body's not being built up with it because you're not sharing it. Here, they did it one time. They didn't do it again. Did everybody get that? It's very important. It's a limited outpouring. And this happened in the midst of a rebellion. Next week, we're going to talk about the opposite of this. This was a rebellion. We're sick of manna. We want meat. We haven't seen a Wendy's since we left Egypt. And all we get is this boring manna every day. And we're sick of it. And we toast it, and we put peanut butter on it, and we put apple butter on it, and we eat it with whatever. But we want meat. We want something different. In the midst of a rebellion, this happens. Was there rebellion going on in the upper room before Pentecost? No. 120 people praying in one accord. No divisions. As I like to say, it's the only time in Christian history where Christians were united. There were no divisions. They didn't argue about whether they should have Chinese or pizza for dinner. They didn't argue about who was going to sit where. They didn't say, hey, you know what? I'm tired of those guys over there talking. Why don't you guys shut up for a minute? There was unity. Psalm 133, read that for your homework. In fact, we'll probably talk about that next week. Because Psalm 133 totally prefigures this. How wonderful it is, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together and sisters in unity. And then David goes on to say all these different symbols of the Holy Spirit come because people are dwelling in unity. If they've all been arguing and quarreling and bickering, the Holy Spirit's not going to act. You know, it's kind of like I always said, you know, if we all had to stay in this room, we weren't allowed to leave. How long do you think it would take before there'd be disagreements, people complaining, people saying, I'm sick of that guy over there. I'm sick of that guy over there. When's he ever going to shut up? What makes her think she's in charge? Right? Because that's natural. So this happened in the midst of a rebellion. Moses does his part as the mediator. He brings the people to the tent. He prefigures Messiah. He brings the people to the sanctuary so that the Spirit can act. He acts like Jesus. He's the mediator. At this point, he's the mediator, you know, small m. Jesus, of course, is mediator, capital M. And what does Paul tell Timothy? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he becomes a type, a prefigurement of the Messiah. And if anybody takes the Torah class someday, we go through all the incidences of all the people who prefigure Jesus, who prefigure Messiah, how everything is prefigured long before Jesus is even born. And Moses has a whole bunch of them. He's always mediating between God and the people. Oh, don't punish him anymore. You can't kill them all. Okay, God relents. You know, mediator. So he brings people to the Lord so that the Spirit can act on them. The Holy Spirit's not going to act on you if you don't know Jesus. Right? You think the Holy Spirit's going to fall on, you know, some pagan over there who's a New Age guy? Some other spirit's going to fall on him. But if you don't know Jesus, the Holy Spirit's not going to act on you. Because Jesus had to be glorified before the Spirit could come. So this was a limited outpouring with very limited gifts. Why was it limited? Why were there limited gifts? Well, we're going to go to a prophecy. This comes from the book of Joel, whose Hebrew name is Yoel. Now, where else do we hear this quote from the prophet Joel? Pentecost morning, Acts chapter 2, Peter, who probably didn't know Joel from Little Abner, quotes from Joel chapter 2, although he didn't know it was chapter 2. Because the chapters came a lot later. Come on, you guys. That's a joke. Jeez. So the prophet Joel, who's one of the minor prophets, he's living 500 and some, six, 500 to 600 years before Jesus was even born. 500 or 600 years before Pentecost morning happens, before the outpouring. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Wait a minute. He just poured out the little bit of spirit that was taken from Moses and put it on 69 other guys. We didn't talk about Eldad and Medad because, you know, about Eldad and Medad. They were two of the 70. They didn't make it to the meeting. As I like to say, they were late for church. So they were in a different part of the camp. And they began to prophesy and manifest gifts of the Spirit. They didn't read all that because we don't want to be here until 10:30. But read about Eldad and Medad. So what happens? Joshua, young Joshua, he's pretty young at this time, goes to Moses and says, Lord Moses, there's Eldad and Medad are out there, and they're prophesying, and they're not even in the camp, so make them stop that. And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? I wish everybody was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's in Numbers 11. You can read it for your homework. And what's the New Testament equivalent of that? Hey, we're over here in Church A. Those people over there in Church B, they're so screwed up, there's nothing ever happens there. And then the people in Church C, they're even worse. I don't think anybody there has even heard of the Holy Spirit. People in Church D, well, you know, they're not as awesome as we, but, you know, they're okay. How can they be prophesying? They're not here. Remember when Jesus sends out the guys, they come back and say, hey, there were some guys there casting out demons in your name, and they're not in our group. Jesus says, great, have them keep doing it. If they're doing it in my name, that's great. But if you're in Church A and you say, you know, the people in Church B shouldn't be trying to cast out demons because they don't know anything. Right? Isn't that how everybody thinks? I mean, nobody joins a church because they're pretty sure the church is all wrong. Everybody who's there thinks they're all right. But anyway, shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, not 70 people, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. There's going to be such an outpouring that it's going to be on all flesh. It's going to be on everyone who comes. There's going to be this spiritual provision. This is going to happen later, in the later time. On Pentecost morning, Peter says, these men are not drunk. What you see here is what Joel talked about. It's what Joel talked about 500 years ago. It just happened now, and that's what you're seeing here. So it says it's going to happen later. Jesus tells us when. He gives the Great Commission and says what? In a very few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He doesn't say sometime in the future. He doesn't say, well, about 50 years from now. He doesn't say, well, at some point. He says in a very few days. There's very few prophecies in the Bible that say in a very few days. Usually you wait hundreds and thousands of years for things. So he tells us when it's going to be. Peter says when it's fulfilled. So because Jesus is now glorified, the pouring outpouring takes place on all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. Paul says there's no Jew or Greek anymore. There's no male or female. There's no slave or free. Does that mean everybody looks the same and act? No, but it means everybody who comes to Jesus will have the Holy Spirit working on them. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, old people and young people, whether you're 90 years old or 12 years old, this may happen to you. Men and women, all socioeconomic groups, even goes to slave and free in the context of the culture they had. So it's all flesh. There's not going to be restrictions. So if you're living in Bolivia, or you're living in Spain, or you're living in Taiwan, or you're living in South Africa, you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to act on you. Sometimes in very powerful ways. None of this other stuff is going to matter. Because when this happens, it's a divine move. It's not based on your abilities. It's not based on how smart you are. Look at the apostles. It's not based on how handsome you are. It's not based on how strong you are. Whether you have hair or not, none of that matters. It's sovereign. And it leads to a big kingdom, a different covenant. First covenant is only for Israel. Right? If you're a Gentile, chances are you don't know anything about this, but if you happen to be in Jerusalem on business, or you were one of those, you know, Roman soldiers, and you came wandering into the temple and say, hey, what's going on here, guys? Even though you were an occupying soldier, they would have ushered you out of the place because you couldn't be there. You were not in the covenant. Even Peter, it takes Peter a long time to understand this. When you read through Acts, we don't have time to go through all that. Sometimes he gets it, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he gets it, sometimes he doesn't. Until Paul goes in his face and says, the Gentiles are the same now as we are. It's the same Spirit's been poured out. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and they said, you went to a Gentile's house? And these were believers. They said, you went to a Gentile's house? And he said, well, I was a little nervous at first, but then I realized they received the Spirit the same way we did. So it's a different covenant, and gifts are poured out. Revelations, prophecy for the building up of the kingdom. They're going to understand Scripture. You can't understand Scripture if you're not tuned into the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because he wrote it. He breathed it out. If you don't understand something, you can ask him. You know, if you had access to Shakespeare, I've never met him personally, but if you had access to Shakespeare and you were reading, you know, The Merchant of Venice or something, and you would say to him, I don't get this with this character here, he would explain to you what it was because he wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scripture. He breathed it out. So you're going to understand Scripture. You're going to know truth because you're instructed by the Spirit of truth. So there's an unlimited outpouring. So if you're sitting studying your Bible in Parma, or you're sitting studying your Bible in North Ridgeville, or you're sitting studying your Bible in North Royalton, or wherever you are, the same Spirit's operating everywhere, just like some guy who's studying a Bible in Portugal. Unlimited outpouring. And on Pentecost, this is fulfilled, and the new covenant is initiated. It's the birth of the church. The covenant changes at the Last Supper. Jesus says, it's the new covenant now. It's new and eternal. There's not going to be any other covenants. This is it. And this covenant is going to be sealed in my blood. This is it. Tomorrow morning, you're going to see what's going to happen. So the sacrifice. You know, when Moses sealed the covenant, he sacrificed a bunch of animals. He sprinkled blood on all the people. And that sealed the covenant. Jesus sheds his blood on Passover, lies in the tomb during the Feast of unleavened bread, rises on the Feast of First Fruits, we're in a new covenant now. It's not like the old covenant. Now, the people in it are empowered because all these things about Pentecost are fulfilled. So these are two Old Testament examples of the Spirit being poured out. But next week, we're going to talk about the ultimate outpouring, which was Pentecost, which did happen on the Feast of Shavuot. It was a pilgrimage feast. So Peter's talking to a big audience because there's a lot more people in the city than there normally would be. He had a ready-made audience. And he referred back to Joel. He said, things are different now. And people were cut to the heart, it says. Cut to the heart. Brethren, what must we do? What does he say? Repent and be baptized. So Shavuot is it's completely fulfilled Pentecost day. Rosh Hashanah is the only feast hasn't really been fulfilled yet, but it's going to be fulfilled when he comes back. We hope it's tonight, but it's not going to be too long. So come next week for sure. Now, before we close, before we do the blessing, and before there's any questions, as the banner says here, we have to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. You sing the Psalms as you're going up the steps to the temple. 121 to 134 are the Psalms of Ascent. I've never checked this, but I'm pretty sure this is the only place in the Bible that says to pray for a specific city. I don't think Parma's mentioned. I think there might be something about Kansas City. No. But God says if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you should prosper. That doesn't mean you're going to get rich. It means you're going to be blessed because it's the holy city. It's called the city of the king. It's the place where God put his name. The Temple Mount is where he put his name. And he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalu shalom Yerushalayim. And you should do that every day. You should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you've probably seen in the last 4 or 5 days, there's been about 2,000 rockets launched. Some of them have landed in greater Tel Aviv, a couple of them on the outskirts of Jerusalem. There's been rioting on the Temple Mount. There's been rioting at the Damascus Gate, which is the main way that Arabs come into the old city. It's very, very difficult. So let's pray. Father, we turn to you at this time of trial and hardship and war in the land. And we pray that you would resolve these issues and you would bring peace to the city, to your city, the city of the king. And its very name means the city of peace. That you would calm these tempers and calm these outbreaks of violence, and that your holy mountain would indeed become a place for all people to come and pray. We know soon, Lord, that you'll be returning to Jerusalem, and we just ask that the people there would turn to you now in new and powerful ways, that they would understand through the Spirit that Yeshua is Messiah and that he will come to set up a kingdom. He will come back to set up a kingdom. But in the meantime, Lord, we don't want any more violence, any more killing, any more destruction. And teach us every day to pray for the peace of Jerusalem as you instruct in your word. And we ask this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the only begotten Son. Amen. Numbers chapter 6, God says to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, give you his true, powerful shalom that only he can give. The world cannot give us shalom, but we ask this in the name of the Sar Shalom, who is the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and we pray in his name. Amen.